We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. And I hope everybody got a new page. Now what I did is page 18, I redid it because we had gone halfway down the page. And so I just printed out a whole new page. So if you have a page 18, you can just put it in front of this, or you can pull it out unless you have notes on it and not keep it, because you do have a new page 18, and we have up to page 21. This will not get us through to the end. This will get us through a good percentage of the next area. We're going to finish off tonight. We have one more verse to deal with on the goodness of God. Then we're going to go into one or two. Anyway, then we're going to go after that. We're going to go into holiness. We actually have two or three verses left, but then we'll be going into holiness on page 20. And that is going to be an interesting and significant area to study, because holiness is probably, of all the attributes of God and all the things we can say about God, it is by far the most misunderstood. Love may be the most misused of God's attributes. People misuse love something terrible, but holiness is without doubt the most misunderstood. And so when we get there, you'll see it. You'll have to stay tuned, because there'll be a few commercial breaks between now and then, but we will get there, I promise. But let's go ahead and we'll open in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we are thankful indeed that we know Christ Jesus. We're thankful, Father, that what Pastor Dave was reading to us of those promises of the return of Christ. It is hard not to stop at that point and break into singing or break into praise in some fashion, because we know that when we see Him, we will be like Him. And it's not something that is obscure to us by faith. It is something that is as real as our being in this room tonight. And it's a remarkable promise, Father, because our salvation is so perfect and is so far beyond anything we can understand and conceive of. And yet it's so wonderful and it's so certain, because, Father, You've said it will happen. And if You have said so, Father, then it will happen. The Word of God is not wrong. It never has been wrong, and it's not going to be wrong in this. We're thankful tonight for this, and as we study these things, may the Spirit of God be our teacher. And may we see that understanding, Father, what deity is like, what You are like, what the other persons of the Godhead are like, is immensely practical. It does affect our life, because as we understand what You are, Father, we will respect You, we will worship You like we should, and we'll be able to worship You intelligently, instead of just saying things and playing with ignorance. We're thankful tonight that we don't have to be ignorant. We have Your word, and how thankful we are for it, we ask now in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. And that's something I think about periodically, and I was in a habit for a long time when I would open the Sunday school class in prayer, that I would be thanking God for the fact that we had something that was absolutely true, that was reality, that is not wrong, that there aren't mistakes in. Because when you stop and think about it, if you read the newspaper, or if you read something on the internet that someone writes and calls news, there isn't very much of that written anymore. Mostly what they do is they write commentary and they call it news. And most of the time, depending on who you read, there may be an element of truth to it.
That's right.
An element of truth, perhaps, but then that may be marred by interpretation so that you really don't know what's true. But when you come to this book, once in a while, it's good to remind yourself of a simple fact. This is reality. This is truth. It's reality. I like that. When you think of truth, once in a while, remind yourself that truth means reality when it comes to this. This is what really is. And this isn't wrong. And so when we look at life, sometimes it's good to come back to this book and remember, this is reality. Things that are going on in our country today may not look good. But the reality is, we aren't citizens here, are we? We're not citizens of this place, and we're not going to be here, because according to what Scripture says, we that are alive and remain, and we are alive, aren't we? Mm-hmm. So guess what that means? Anytime now. Anytime. Mm-hmm. Okay, and talking about goodness, we want to go back to 1 Chronicles 16, and you find in the Old Testament so much. I've been dealing with the Book of Job, and Dave's going to be going into Proverbs, and I've had so much fun. Those who say the Old Testament isn't practical or isn't interesting need to learn how to read. Because if you read and you stop and look at things and ask some simple questions, what does this mean? What is the person saying? It's so easy just to read through things and just go by them and not think about it. But if you stop and look at what's said, there is so much that is there, and it's there for our benefit. And, you know, the Old Testament does help us. Now, we don't live by it. I know that. And we don't practice anything that's back there. And I know that. But there's a lot about God that we use in worship that you'll find back in the Old Testament far more clearly and far more in detail and far more of it as far as quantity goes than you'll find in the New Testament. And so you really, there are some things you would just not know about the Old Testament. There are many things you wouldn't know. And so I hope that, if nothing else, as we go through these things, that you realize how practical the Old Testament is. I've been impressed with it in Job. There's so many just fascinating and fun things to know. Just in general, just honestly fun.
Now, when you use the word practical, what exactly do you mean? That is a word related to practice, right?
Well, practical can mean something that you practice, and it can also mean something that is valuable or useful to you. It's practical, it has a value to you. Not that you're going to necessarily use it, but actually you do use some of it. You do use some of this because when you come to worship of God, what it says back in the Old Testament has not changed. If it says God is holy.
Just not in the sense of training in righteousness.
Yeah, it's not how you live your Christian life.
Right.
But now there are some things in the Old Testament that haven't changed. You're going to find things in Proverbs that says about human nature that has not changed at all. You know, it says things about human nature that is just the same as always. And the things it says about God hasn't changed. All of a sudden, because we see back here that God's holy, I don't have to come to the New Testament to make sure that it says that he's holy over here, because God hasn't changed. What has changed is the rules that man lives by, and who is under those rules. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jews were under the law, and it's just distressing. My other daughter, you know, this lovely one here, you know, is Wendy, but I have another daughter. It's another lovely little girl. She's a little squirt. She's only about 5 foot tall. I don't know where she didn't get her height from, but she didn't get it. But she was talking today, and she told me something, and it just made me sick. It made me sad. It made me sick. They'd been going to a church that they were enjoying, or they thought they were, and they had a program for their daughter, my granddaughter, who's now about 8, a somewhat rambunctious little kid. And they finally heard something that they didn't really like in church. He started talking about how the tithe was the Lord's. That's bad enough. And then how a person robs God if they don't give tithes. Now, if you go to Malachi 3, it does say that you can rob God. But it's not talking to you. It's not talking to me. You know what? By the way, you know what the tithe was for in the Old Testament? You know why they gave a tithe? Did God need it? Well, God was running out of groceries, so they had to get out. No, did God have to get out of the store? No, he didn't. You know what the tithe was for? They had a priesthood in Israel. One of the 12 tribes was a priesthood. And guess how they made most of their living?
The tithe.
That's why they needed to be. And when it says talked about the storehouse, it was talking about tithe. It was also talking about things like grain. They had a storehouse for grain and produce and such. Yes, that's why they had the tithe. But so anyway, this preacher's talking about it. Now that, when you get to the robbing God point, that's when my blood boils. But what really was bad, and I haven't heard anybody do this before that I'm aware of, but then they said, God won't bless you because you're under the curse in the Old Testament if you don't tithe. What? The curse? Do you folks know what the curse is? Do you know where to find the curse in the Old Testament? If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you'll find the blessings for the law, the first 14 verses. This is really mind-boggling in a way. The first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 are the blessings for obedience to the law. From verse 16 through 68, 53 verses are the curse of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And do you know what is interesting about that curse of the law? Not one of those things is for anybody but Israel. Not one of those things deals with anything but what happens in this life. Now, one of these things that was ever said, by the way, every one of them happened to Israel, because they wound up getting kicked out of the land. Now, how, pray tell, could someone today be under the curse if the ultimate penalty of the curse of the law was being thrown out of the land? You go back and read it in the 20th chapter of Deuteronomy. That's one chapter you should know about, friends. If someone wants to tell you you're under the law, then you say, okay, let's look at Deuteronomy 28. And let's see what the law is like, what you have to do under the law, what it will do for you, and what it will do to you if you don't keep it. Because I'm deadly afraid of being thrown out of the land of Palestine. Wait a minute, I'm not even there. How can you throw me out if I'm not there?
That's true. Andrew doesn't live in Palestine, so she isn't.
No, she doesn't, yeah. So she must be under that. My daughter. Yeah, my daughter lives in Virginia, so she's already been thrown out of the land. How about that? You see the point I'm making? You know, it's so easy to take the Word of God and read it like you would read a book or the newspaper. Take it literally for what it says. The curse of the law was for who? People under the law. Were you born under the law? I'm not even a Jew. They call me rabbi at seminary. But... oh, that's it. You know, I should ask them if they want to start giving me tithes. I'll take tithes. You know, who says anything about making an honest living? All those people we send to Congress, do any of them make an honest living? No, they don't. So I guess I would. I guess I could join in. Sounds like a fun idea. I shouldn't think like that. I'd get myself in trouble. Well, that's just an aside. But you know, we need to be aware, and you need to have your ears open, because you can help people sometimes. If someone comes along and thinks they're under law, please, take them to Deuteronomy 28. Say, listen, do you really want to be under the law? Is this what you want for your blessings? Now, what does it say in Ephesians chapter 1, about verse 6, that you are blessed with a few spiritual blessings and some material blessings? Blessed with a couple of blessings. What does it say? You're blessed with how many blessings? All. What kind of blessings?
Spiritual blessings.
Spiritual blessings. Would you rather have material blessings when you have to go out and work for it? And, you work your tail off and you have good crops. Well, wait a minute. I'm not a farmer. I don't want to work my tail off. Not when God will give me something and do it through me. So keep your open, because you never know when you may help somebody. And there's nothing more pathetic than seeing somebody living under a cloud of gloom where they think they're under the curse of the law. That's a first. I don't know. Pastor Dave, you ever heard anybody say that from the pulpit? No? And Dave's been around a few years longer than I have at that. So, I mean, it just seems like it's very... Well, let's go to 1 Chronicles 16:34. I don't want to go there any too much more to the abuse of people, but it's so sad when you hear that, and your heart goes out to people. As a pastor and a teacher... Brother Dave will tell you the same thing. It really hurts when I hear people getting stuck with bad doctrine. Mm-hmm. It really hurts. I hurt for them, because you know they're not going to grow. Mm-hmm. You know they're not going to grow. They're just going to be miserable. That's all they have. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. Now, we read, "O give thanks unto Jehovah." This is the ASV 1901, and I like this in the Old Testament. The ASV 1901 is good. If you ever get a chance to pick one up, the American Standard Version 1901, it's a good translation. It is a lot of minor corrections, a lot of things in the Old Testament it does. It's a little bit more accurate. Well, it is more accurate in a lot of places than the King James is, and it's a nice translation. And one thing it does do is instead of having all caps for Lord, it just goes ahead and puts like Jehovah in, so you don't have to wonder. So the ASV 1901 is kind of nice. The reason it never became popular is because somebody stuck a footnote in it. They've got everybody up in alarm. And so that pretty much killed it. I guess I shouldn't have said that. Now I have to show you where it was tabled. But the reason that it never caught on, it would have done well, but some folks suspected that the validity or the credibility of it because of what one person said. There's a footnote in John chapter 9 of this, and if you want to make a note of this, it's worth noting. In John chapter 9, in verse 38, the ASV 1901, whoever translated this section was not a Christian, was not a believer, he was an unbeliever. He didn't believe in the deity of Christ, because it says in verse 38, "And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him." Now, this is the man that had been blind in the ninth chapter of John. And Jesus restored his sight. He'd been born blind, never had seen before. And Jesus disappeared, and he didn't know who he was. And so Jesus comes back in verse 35 and says, "Do you now believe on the Son of God?" And he says, "Well, who is he?" And then Jesus said, "It's me. You're speaking to him." And then so the man in response says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Now, there's a little footnote on that, on "he," at the bottom, and this is what happens. Somebody put this in there. It says, "The Greek word denotes an act of reverence, whether paid to a creature, as here, or to the Creator." An act of reverence, whether paid to the creature, as here. What is it talking about? It's saying that Jesus Christ is a creature, he's a person, he's a human, he's not God.
Whoa.
Now that footnote, right there, that footnote submarined the whole trend. That's why fundamentalists said, forget it. If they hadn't done that, this could have and might have replaced the King James in popularity in this country, because it is a very accurate translation overall. But that one footnote That was what did it. And you say, oh, they couldn't. Well, it's a good translation, but it has that footnote in there. And if you look at that footnote and say, I'm sorry, friend. He is who he said he was. He said he was God. I believe he's God.
What translation is that?
It's the American Standard Version, 1901. Mm-hmm. And it's still available. It's kind of hard to come by because, well, people, fundamentalists, people, Bible believers will say, oh my goodness, that's terrible. This whole translation is in question. No. It's an accurate translation. And all he said was worship. He was just saying worship can be paid to someone that isn't in. And you could do that. You could worship because people worship false images and they're not God. So you can worship something besides God, which is what he said is true. It's just that what who he said it. He said, this is not a creature he's worshiping. No, he's worshiping the Creator because God the Son in John 1 is the one that spoke the universe into existence.
Amen.
So he is the Creator. But because it's a sad truth. So if you ever see an ASB 1901, that's why it's not popular. But it is a good translation in the Old Testament. A lot of places, very good. It's very helpful. And I noticed that going through the book of Job in chapel, there are a number of places where the King James missed something that the ASB 1901 corrected and has translated right. So it's a good translation. Just remember that's why it's suspected. If anybody says, oh, it's the devil's translation. No. It's not the devil's translation. It's a pretty accurate translation everywhere. It's just that one of the devil's children, tried to say that Jesus is not God. Well, I don't care if he said he's not. I know better, and so do you. So anyway, we read out of the ASV 1901. It says, oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. For he's good. He's good. There you have it again. Now, you'll notice it says, for his loving kindness endures forever. Now, you remember that we said that what goodness is an ability. It's an ability that God has to maintain his own well-being. And because of that, then God is happy. Is happy. All three persons of the Godhead are happy individuals. I'm going to say happy camper. That wouldn't sound right with God. I don't want to say that. So happy individuals. And so because of that, because God has that goodness, then he is willing to reach out to humanity. And it says, his loving kindness. Now, how does God's goodness show itself? Well, because of God's goodness and his happiness, then God is willing to reach out to the human race in loving kindness. Now, that's a fun word in the Old Testament. It's a very common word, and it's not exactly like anything in the New Testament. That's one of the problems you have in the Old Testament in dealing with it and comparing old to new. Loving kindness is kind of a gracious kindness. It's not goodness. It's not exactly kindness. It's kind of a graciousness of spirit. And it's not equivalent exactly to anything that the New Testament uses. But in the Old Testament, it was a gracious kindness that God was very kind to these people in a gracious way. And if you look at how God's patience runs, you go all the way up into the prophets and God is still trying to get these people to come back to himself when anybody else, anybody like you or me, would have long since said, Israel, you guys are out of here. The curse of the law, you get it now.
Mm-hmm.
And yet God didn't do that to them. So God was graciously kind. Now, and this, to set something of the setting of this, is that David, this is during the reign of David, and this is whenever his reign is pretty much established, and the tabernacle has been set up for worship. The temple was, remember, David wanted to build the temple. He didn't get the privilege of doing so. But so, in the 15th chapter, the context is set for all of this, where you have this act of worship. And it says, David has prepared he made himself houses in the city, and he prepared a place for the Ark of the Covenant and pitched a tent. Now, he wanted to do more than that. But so now, there's a tent set up for the Ark of the Covenant. And as it's brought there, he wanted to build that temple, but he wasn't permitted to. And so this event follows whenever you come to the 16th chapter. It's that you find it's in the first verse. It says, they brought the Ark of Covenant, set it in the midst of the tent, which David had pitched for. Notice it's tent. And it's definitely tent. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings with God. And when David made an end of the offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Jehovah. Now he's going to go on and he's going to say some things, and then You'll notice what happens. He appoints certain Levites, and he in verse 3, we should note, he gave to people, it says to every man, a loaf of bread and a portion of they supply something. It could be wine or bread. And then it says, and a cake of raisins. And then he appoints Levites. Now, when the Levites start in verse 7, on that day did David first ordain to give thanks unto Jehovah by the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And so now this is going to be what they're going to do. They're going to sing, and they're going to give praise to God. So now in doing all of these things, you find as you come to verse 27 that they're talking about some of the things that God has done in Israel, how he's blessed them. And this is a pattern that's really not too much different in one sense than what we do, because they're taken up with the things that God does. He talks about, for example, that he's made a covenant, verse 16, to Abraham, that he passed on to Isaac and then to Israel. In verse 18, by giving them the land of Canaan. So he's talking about benefits that they have. But then in verse 27, he says, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Ascribe unto Jehovah, ye kindreds of the peoples. Ascribe unto Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe unto Jehovah the glory. Do his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship Jehovah in holy array. So now he starts talking about worship. And so now you see a pattern that really, this is not what we're doing exactly. We're not going through and looking at all the things that God's done for Israel. But in the life of a believer, there's a pattern here. If we recognize what God has done and give him thanks, then hopefully what it should do is it should cause us to recognize what God is like, the God who's done this. Why would God do this? Because of what he's like. And as he goes on down through here, he says in verse 30, he says, tremble before him, all the earth. The world is established that it cannot be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Now, they're saying rejoice and do these things, but they're not saying anything about God yet. They're saying we need to rejoice. Everybody needs to get in the act. Even verse 32, let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. And it still keeps coming on down. Verse 33, then the trees of the wood shall sing for joy before Jehovah. For he comes to judge the earth. And then he says, oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good. There's the first thing it says about the character of God. Now this is worship. Mm-hmm. They're telling back to God what God is like. That's what worship is. But is it just something a person does by rote? It's just something we say, oh, God, you're good. Okay, God, I know you're good. No, that's not it. This is something that comes because someone has reflected on what God has done in their life. These people have reflected, and there's some believers among us. David was a believer, and there's some of the individuals. Asaph, the chief musician, wrote some of the Psalms. He was no doubt a believer. Some of these people are saying these things, but it's coming from the heart. This is something they really appreciate what God has done. In other words, in our terms today, it's a spiritual believer that will do this. A spiritual believer is the one that's going to worship. And it's going to be, quite often, it's going to be when you look at what God has done in your life. And that's why Thanksgiving is so important, by the way. Because when we give thanks, we're recognizing where the blessings came from. Mm. Those things that you have in your life, those good things that come along, there aren't any coincidences in your life. If you have good health, guess why you have good health?
Wow.
You have it because God gave it to you. You're here tonight because God is gracious enough to have part you in a place where you can learn about his word more than you'd learn in most church settings. Now, I'm not being proud and trying to brag about Dave or myself, or anything. I'm not trying to do that. But it is true. What you're getting here is the type of material you're not going to get someplace. God was gracious enough to bring you here. Now, when you give thanks to God, if you're a spiritual believer, as these things build and you think of more and more things, it should go to where you begin to say, wait a minute, you recognize who God is, and now you're taken up with him. It's a progression that develops here. Now, it's not the same as this in the New Testament. We don't go through these same things. But if you look at the things in your life that God has done, and you think about them, and you begin to give God thanks as a spiritual believer, and you understand theology proper and what God is like, you probably will find yourself being drawn naturally to telling God what he's like. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? Well, it does say in John 4 that the Father is seeking such to worship Him. He's seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth, reality. According to this book, this is reality. Why is that important, though? Does God need it? He seeks people to worship Him. Well, why does God need worship? Oh, does God forget who He is? I said, well, see, wait a minute. No, David said, I better write that down so I don't forget. Post it over here in the refrigerator. God doesn't need to be reminded. Who does?
Mm-hmm. We do.
Mm. Isn't it funny when you say those kind of things out? It's funny how we learn as humans. If I read something, I might catch it, I might remember it. But if I read it and say it out loud, you know what? It's funny, but I'm that much more likely to remember it. In fact, you know what I do in the morning? And if you have time, this is not a bad thing to do. You can find on the internet places where, for free, you can listen to someone read the Bible. And you can pick different translations. King James is easy to find. And a lot of times, what we do in the morning is we'll sit and we'll listen to somebody read, and I'll follow along in the text. You'd be surprised, because I have attention deficit. I have it bad. I could skip a paragraph and not even know I did it. And it was real fun at school. Let me tell you, it was fun at school. I would say, oh, that wasn't there. It was right in the middle of the page. Well, when Don went through it, reading it about 900 words a minute, he skipped half of the page. So for me, it's really fun, but you should try it sometime. If you've never done it, just go on the internet and type in Bible Online, Bible Read Online, and you'll find there are just any number of people, and there's all kinds of... Some readers are very good. Some are not so good, but there's some that are really good. You need to get a British accent, which is kind of fun. Get somebody reading with a British accent, you know. I want to get somebody with a Scottish accent. It sounds like a pirate says, I lots of them. No. I don't know that there's one like that. I don't think anybody's like that. Maybe I should make a recording like that and put it on there and have the pirate reading the Old Testament.
New York accent.
New York accent. All right, guys, here's the way it is. You know, I said, it's everything like it, it was like. And yes. Yes.
Well, often in a lot of our contemporary songs right now, you will hear, I worship you, God, or we worship you, God. Technically speaking, that is not worship.
No.
It's very common to hear, or you'll say, well, we come here to worship the Lord today at church, and the service is over, and I haven't heard any worship, but that's what they're saying. Mm-hmm. But I hear it more in songs. It seems to be, well, mm-hmm. we worship you, Lord. Well, I worship you, Lord. But I'm going, how? I mean, that's the thought that crosses my mind.
You know,
what do you mean when you say that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, could I say something about Christian music? I put my foot in my mouth all the time, and the only prayer I've ever had is, Lord, give me peppermint shoes, because if I put my foot in my mouth, at least it should taste good. But let me say this anyway, and if I put my foot in my mouth, so be it. A lot of the contemporary Christian music fits a description in the Old Testament, a joyful noise, although I think it's more noise. It's not. If you want to know what a definition is, I want you to look turn over to the book of Revelation. I want you to see that there's a biblical definition or a biblical that tells you what... It tells you exactly what worship is. It is not just saying, I worship you. Praise is not saying, I praise you. I don't say praise. I do it. I don't say, God, I praise you. I say, Father, you did this for me out of your love. I'm connecting some benefit with a part of God's character. He did it because His love for me. He did it because of His grace. He did something for me out of His great power. That's praise. I don't say I'm praising you. I just do it. I don't say I'm worshiping you. I just do it. Now, what is worship?
Revelation what?
Revelation chapter, let's see, chapter 4. And you can see it. This is the 24 elders, which are representatives. They represent the church because John, in his vision, could not have comprehended if all the church was there, if they had a representation of every member of the church, it would have been too big. So there's 24 of them, and that represents... the 12 apostles to Israel, the 12 apostles to the church, Jew and Gentile alike, being one. I believe that's what that's about. And notice what it says. Now, the fourth chapter opens when the stage is being set in heaven. And this is after, and by the way, it says after, it says in verse 1, it says, after these things chapter 4, verse 1. After these things. After what things? Chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches. After these things. That tells you something important. The events that follow from chapter 4 on are things that happen after the church is gone. This is just another simple proof. It's a very simple proof. Come here and show people, says, after these things, what are these things? The church is gone. So this is after the rapture. There's no question about it. There's no question. You can't escape the fact. I mean, grammar and text means what it means. If this is God-breathed, then it means what it says, and I'm going to take it that way and insist that that's what it means. We get touchy about, Dave and I both get touchy about that, about the Word of God. If it says something, I think we better take it as what it says and say, that's it. End of discussion. Now, and so we have the 24 elders are here in the presence of the third heaven, and it talks about some things, you find that there are four living creatures that are saying holy, holy, holy in verse 8, and then verse 9 we'll start reading, and one of the living creatures shall give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne and to him that lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sits on the throne, and shall worship him that lives forever, and shall cast their crowns at his feet, saying, now they shall worship him, they shall worship him, connect worship him, saying. Here's how they're going to do it. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you did create all things, and because of your will they were created. What is worship? It's telling God what he's like. What he's done. He is great. He's worthy to receive praise. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's good. It's telling God what he is. It's not saying, I worship you, God. It's not sitting in church and singing songs. Some songs might have an element of worship, but a lot of them don't have anything. A lot of them have more error than anything else. I'm sorry to say that. I love all the songs in church. I sing them. Sometimes I sing them and think to myself, poetic license, Donald, poetic license. Because that's what it has to be thought of as. It's not always true. So you see worship here, and this is how you understand worship. It's you're telling God back who he is. And please remember, you're the one that receives the benefit. I'm the one who receives the benefit. God doesn't forget who he is. Oh, but I do. And if I forget who he is, it affects how I live.
That's right.
It really does. Is it possible to sit and worry about your finances when you remember that the God who created the entire universe is your Father, and that he's good, and that he cares for you, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you? Can you really be worried as a spiritual believer if you're honestly thinking about that? You can, but it takes more work. It takes a lot more work to do that. It takes a lot more work to worry when you're worshiping and when you're realizing who God is. It changes your whole perspective, because if I realize the God I worship is greater than the universe in size, is loving, it's already said that all things work together for good. Now, that's God's point of view. It's for good. I will grow. I will be benefited. I will become better because of what God has done. So when you think of that and you start to worship God, it changes your perspective as a believer. It does. It's something that we should be willing to do. So when you hear that music, when they talk about worship, listen to it and honestly evaluate it. Once in a while, when I used to lead singing at church, when I was at Family Baptist, I had a great time there. Great people there. I had a lot of fun there. But it was time for me to move on, and had I not moved on, I probably wouldn't be here tonight. So you guys are probably all thinking, I wish that church had him back so I could get rid of him. But I would be singing when they had a nicely organized program in some respects. And when I wasn't teaching Sunday school, I had 3 months a year. I was adult Sunday school teacher. 3 months a year, I got a break, or probably the class got a break. They didn't have to listen to me. But I would be singing. And so I had a habit of doing, and I haven't done it in a while, because I haven't really done singing in a while, come to think of it, but I would stop sometimes after a verse and say, now, can you find a verse of Scripture that says this? And you'd be surprised, most of the time, even people that have gone to seminary stop and think, well, no, I can't. And sometimes you'd have to really work. I would sit there and think about it. I said, well, there's this verse, and if I took it this way, twisted the verse a little bit, and they bend it, Well, it went to show sometimes that some of the stuff we sing is really not too accurate. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't sing it, and I'm not going to sit there and say, no, we can't sing it if it's not accurate, because if we have to sing only the songs that are accurate, there's about 6 songs we could sing, and I think we get tired of singing the same 5 or 6 all the time, so I wouldn't go there. But be aware of that when you sing those songs about worship. Are they really describing what God is like? Sometimes they aren't. Some of the modern music they have just as well.
Donna.
Yes?
Would I say another definition of worship is just being obedient to God or the leading of the Holy Spirit?
No, I don't think that. No, I don't think worship. I think is telling God what He's like. Obedience is something. It's important, but I don't know that I'd say that's worship per se. Worship is just related to my understanding and giving God His honor, giving Him His full value, saying you are Father who you say you are. And it's not something that I'm just doing rote. I mean, it would be easy to get a list of definitions and say, Father, you are Father, you are this and you are this. And that's not what God wants. That is not. God wants you to do that because you understand who He is. You look at how it's used here in 1 Chronicles 16. And this is Old Testament. If you can see it here, just imagine how much easier it is to see in the New Testament. And you can see it when you look at Revelation. They throw their crowns back at His feet. Why are they doing that? Because they earned, because those saints had those crowns, those victor's wreaths, and they earned them. But how did they earn them? Because God did the work through Christ. God did the work, and they're just throwing. And that's part of worship, is that they're giving it back to Him because they recognize where it comes from, and then they're saying, "You're worthy of the honor." So that's what worship is. Worship is not because service is important, but don't bring that in with worship. I don't think that's a good idea. Yeah.
I was wondering if it could be related to the fact that we often hear, let's worship God now in our offering. Which would be part of, okay, now part of it would be in that sense related to obedience.
Well, I meant,
But I've heard that many times, let's worship God now in our offering. By your offering.
I don't know where it is in the Old Testament, but a lot of Old Testament believers would say the way they live, their lifestyle, like us in the New Testament.
I don't
say I worship God.
I don't think that that's accurate at all. I wouldn't go there. Worship God is when you tell Him back who He is. Now, as a spiritual believer, your life will reflect that. Your life will be obedient because you're able to worship, but that's because you're spiritual. I don't know that I'd say. I don't know, Dave. Is that something you find some connection with worship? I don't see one. Now, correct me if I'm mistaken, but I'm not sure I see a direct connection between the two.
In the Old Testament, most of your worship was physical, a physical act, but it wasn't a service. It was putting your face in the dirt and doing obeisance to God. And then it carries into the Gospels with proskuneo, which is the same concept.
And kissing the feet, yeah.
Bend down.
Yeah. But you notice here, part of what they did is, yes, they do, they sing and they throw themselves down, but they still are saying back to Him, oh, give thanks to Jehovah, for He's good.
Yeah. I was just trying to distinguish it too, because like...
Yeah, service... Service is important, and service, the person that is worshiping as a spiritual believer is far more likely to do service to the Lord and do it the right way. But, you know, they're two different things, and I think we need to keep them separate. And as far as we worship God by giving, giving Him His full due and money, I don't know, I wouldn't use that terminology. Because I'm not sure that it's really terribly appropriate to do. If we give God, we give out of love to God. That we know, we give as a token of our love. That's what we find in 2 Corinthians. You find that, and I would call that good enough to go by. So we give because we love Him, not because we have to, not grudgingly, not out of necessity. It's not commanded. It's something that's voluntary. And it's not an act of worship, as far as I'm concerned. It's an act of love. It's an act of a spiritual believer. And that's probably just as good. That's probably better overall, I would say. Anyway, so this is really it, when you look at this. In essence, another thing to take from this before we leave this passage in verse 34 is as you summarize God's dealings with the people of Israel, they could have said more, but their summary of how God's dealing with them is he's good and he has loving kindness. So that's, you know, that's a summary of what's important to them. And if you look at the Old Testament, you say, well, that is true. You could summarize God's dealings with those people because he was good. And God's happiness that he had, that he maintained, he wanted the people of Israel, ideally he wanted the people of Israel to be happy, to have their needs met, to live good. He wanted them to be obedient and receive the blessings in the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28. He was good. He wanted that for them. In fact, if you hold your finger here, we should take a look at Acts chapter 14. You know, God is... People sometimes have a funny view of God. Some humans think that he's the watchmaker and not interested in what goes on here. Others think he's an old grandfather that doesn't know anything and doesn't pay attention to a lot and can be bought off and bribed. But God has been compassionate to the human race. And though he doesn't receive any credit for it most of the time. And in Acts 14, we've looked at this before, and this is one of the fun places in the book of Acts to go, because if you like to dramatize things a little bit and draw out the picture, you can have fun with this, because you have Paul and Barnabas about to be declared gods and about to be offered to. You find that happens to them. And about verse 10 or 11, it says, verse 11, when they saw, Acts 14, when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice and said in the speech of Laconia, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was a chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, whose temple was before the city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice for the multitudes. Now that's Talk about getting some recognition. This is better than the televangelist guy. They never get this much. Although I imagine some of them would like this, I suppose. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their garments and sprang forth among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are men of like passions with you, and bring good tidings that you should turn from these vain things unto a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in it. Who in generations past, who in generations gone by, allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. And yet he left himself not without witness, in that he did good, and gave rain from heavens and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness." So you realize that God, even with unsaved humanity, God has still done good. And it's a witness that God has. Now, it's one that doesn't get recognized very often, but it also shows you something else. It shows you that a witness is not necessarily anything about your lips or about words. It's what you do. Because what was done was something that could be seen, could be measured. People had food and gladness. And if people recognized it, they could give glory, they could give credit to God for it. It doesn't happen very often, but it shows you what a witness is, and it also shows you something else too. And we mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. You know, it's easy to think sometimes that when you've shared a witness, if God leads you to share the gospel with somebody, and you really believe that this is what God wants you to do, mm-hmm. and so you share the gospel with that person, and they don't believe, and they go their way. Well, you can think, I wasted my time. Now, you could think that. But this tells me that there's no such thing as a wasted witness. Because God has this witness down through history. How many people respond to it? Well, you know, once in a great while, you hear a missionary story where someone recognizes that there is a God out there. And they want to know him. And they recognize he's done good for them. Once in a great while. And so what happens? I've heard a tale or two when I was in Bible college where a missionary, God would send a missionary to some remote village. God would lay on somebody's heart to go to this remote village. You know why? There was a person there that said this, that they wanted to know this God who was so good, that he was gracious, that made the universe. They could see that. They recognized that there was somebody out there, and they wanted to know him. And God sent a missionary there. Now, would God do that? Yeah. Is it a wasted witness? Well, you know, if one person got saved out of the whole history of humanity, I would still say it was probably a pretty good deal, wouldn't you? From our point of view, one person being saved, I would say so. So, when you put these things together, then God's way of dealing with Israel, as David summarizes it here, God is good. Now, I think that's important. Now, can we use goodness in worship? Can we look at our lives? Oh, yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can look at the things in our life that God has given us and recognize that He did give us things, not just always our needs, but sometimes you ever notice how you have a little bit more than you need, maybe? Oh, in this country, we don't have. Nobody in this country has more than they need. That's why I'm on a diet. I have more than I need on the table, you know. Get those best exercises pushing away from the table, they said. It's really true. It's also the hardest one to do, especially when there's stuff you like. Nobody else knows that but me, do they here? No. But, so, we can use this, and this is just a reminder to us that, you know, it does say in John 4 that the Father is seeking people to worship Him. And when you see things like this, put it in the back of your mind. God is good. And look at the things in your life, and from time to time, when you think of things and you give thanks, maybe it'll spark your memory to say, you know what? Father, you are good. It's characteristic of you. You're so good to me. And now you turn to God and you've gone from giving thanks or maybe praising God, you go to worship God. And that's what God wants. And that's how it'll happen. It doesn't just happen. I mean, if you don't, well, I don't think ordinarily you're going to just sit down and say, no, what can I think about God today or worship him by? Well, you might do that, I suppose, but more often than not, you're probably going to do it this way. You're going to be taken up with what you've had. And then when you really appreciate it, you're going to reach a point where you say, Father, it's because of who you are. And that's when it's, well, there's a lot more I guess we could say on this, but let's go on and you note at the top of page 19, we did say that goodness, or good and goodness and mercy can be served as summary words. And I like to do that sometimes because you'll find that there are words that are used occasionally to summarize things. And you'll find those here and there throughout the Bible. And there are, some of them are a lot more significant than others. For example, in Romans 1, we mentioned that Romans 1:18, where it talks about the wrath of God is revealed against from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of man. And those two words summarize all of the things that humans could do wrong. They're summary words. They cover a lot of things. And so when you think of goodness and mercy, you might not think in terms of the Old Testament because people always think of God of wrath and judgment in the Old Testament. Well, is that really what God wanted to do? Is that really what God intended to do? Or was that what man brought upon himself? Mm-hmm. It's funny, isn't it? It's funny how people will blame God for what they do to themselves. Ever notice that? Mm-hmm. I don't mean to be meddling, but as you look at our society with its victim mentality, everybody is a victim. I wish some of the people in our society would wake up and realize that people that get lung cancer from smoking, it's their fault. Mm-hmm. There was a couple with the lady in Portland that sued, I think it was Reynolds Tobacco, and was awarded several $1 million and blamed them. They were responsible for the husband getting cancer. I assume one of their representatives came out and said, "Spray in your mouth." Right? Yeah, it's funny. Funny how people blame God, but they never give him credit. Isn't that strange?
Mm. That's right.
They'll blame God for things. Why did God let this happen? Well, maybe we should ask, why was somebody such a blockhead as to do that in the first place? Mm-hmm. Take that first smoke and keep on smoking one after another, start coughing and just keep right on going anyway. Now, we won't meddle anymore. Second Chronicles 7 is another one, and we only have several more verses to go through, and then we will move on to holiness, and that's going to be very, I think, fun. And it's important to understand because people don't understand that. But 2 Chronicles 7, we haven't quite got there yet. In 2 Chronicles 7, now we move on beyond this time. And in 2 Chronicles, going all the way back to the 5th chapter that sets up the context, you find out that Solomon has built the temple. David wanted to do it, but he was not given the privilege because he was a man of war. And so you find in the fifth chapter that Solomon has actually had the privilege of building and finishing it. And among other things that happened is Solomon, in the sixth chapter, after the temple, we find out that it was the temple was completed. And you'll notice it says, let's see, beginning in verse, where should we start? Let's begin back at verse 11 in the fifth chapter of 2 Chronicles. It says, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests were present had sanctified themselves and did not keep their course and did not keep their courses, and also the Levites, who were singers, all of them, even Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, and their sons and brethren, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding trumpets. And it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make a sound to be heard in praising and thanking Jehovah. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised Jehovah, saying, notice what they say.
Wow.
For he is good. Oh, there you have it again. How about that? For he is good. For his loving kindness endures forever. There you have that prayer again. You're going to find this prayer. If you go through the Old Testament, look for good and lovingly kind, or goodness, and sometimes this word loving kindness is translated mercy, you'll find it quite a few times, and in the Psalms especially. So here we have it again. For he is good, for his loving kindness is forever. That the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of Jehovah, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of Jehovah filled the house of God. So now you have something remarkable. This one that is good, now he's come to dwell among them. And so Solomon is going to start to speak, and he begins to speak, and he has some things to say. But then as we get down to about verse 13, he begins to, he turns to start praying to God. And you really should read these prayers that he has, because you'll see that there's intertwined in here. There are elements of worship. There are many things that he says that are just very, very wonderful and very true about God. And he ends his prayer in the 40th verse. He says, now, O God, let I beseech your eyes be open, let your ears be attendant unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, Jehovah God, arise into your resting place, and the ark of strength, let thy priest, O Jehovah, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in goodness. There it is again. I think God wanted to be known as good. I think that's pretty important, isn't it? And so beginning at verse 1 of the 7th chapter, and when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the priests could not enter the house of Jehovah because the glory of Jehovah filled Jehovah's house. Mm-hmm. And all the children looked on, and when the fire came down and the glory of Jehovah was upon the house, they bowed themselves with their face to the ground and worshipped and gave thanks unto God, Jehovah. Here it is again. For he is good. For his loving kindness is forever. There you go. Three times. Three times. Every time you turn around. Yes?
Question.
Yes.
For his mercy endures forever.
Mm-hmm.
The endures is added.
It's italicized.
Yeah. And I heard you say earlier the word
is. Yeah.
Is that...
That in any time, then in this is true in Hebrew and in the Greek. If you have a verbless clause, you supply the word is. That's what it should be. That's normally how it should be taken. When it says grace and peace, it is not be. It's not a subjunctive. It is. And what it says here, it doesn't say it endures. Now, endures is not a bad idea. Actually, it intensifies it, but it just simply says, for his mercy is forever. It's just a fact. It's a simple factual statement. They recognize his mercy is eternal. It is there forever. And so it should be just the. In some cases, italicized words do help. In some cases, I think they really don't help that much. And I think it's better just to say yes. Yes.
And one more question.
Yes.
The verse that you just read, 7:3.
Mm-hmm.
I have. In New King James, it says, worshipped and praised. And you said, worshipped and
gave thanks.
I was just curious, there's a little difference between the two.
I don't have a Hebrew text. I'm not sure which one it would be. Could you check, Linda, tell me what the word is? We have somebody has access to see if we can get the word. I'm not sure which one it is.
Probably Yadah.
Yadah.
Which can be thanks.
Are you showing me
confess.
Trying to pronounce it?
Yeah. Well, show it to Dave, because Dave can pronounce it, so can I. We can read it. That's a nice thing to be able to read Hebrew. It's really hard. You'd be surprised, folks. It is not a hard language. It's easier than New Testament Greek.
Really?
Yep.
Oh, it is.
Yadah.
Yadah.
So you could have three possibilities. Yeah. It can be praise, thanks, and confess.
Oh. So it just depends on which...
Context.
Yeah, context. And it...
three could be in this context.
Context, it could go either way, praise or give thanks.
Yeah, confess doesn't make a lot of sense.
No.
Excuse me.
And it probably comes closer to being praised, because it's saying, for he is good. That's more like on the order of praise and worship than it is giving thanks. So but in any event, you'll notice that the thing that the first thing they say is this summarizes God's dealings. I mean, this is a good way to think of it. You probably don't think of the Old Testament that way, but when you think of it, God's dealings with Israel basically were, to summarize them, they were good. He maintained his own happiness. He maintained his well-being. That's what he wanted for these people. And if you look at what they could have had, let's go back to Deuteronomy 28 just for a moment. We've been talking about it. Let's go ahead and read it, because sometimes if you assume people remember things, they might not. I know sometimes I assume I remember things and I find out I didn't remember them very well. So, if you look at Deuteronomy 28, now, it's going to tell you exactly what the story is about here. It's going to tell you this is the blessings that you get. In verse 1, and now it starts off with "and," because it's continuing the context of what's being said. And it was talking about the blessings and the curses. They were talking back and forth. And so now he's going to continue the thought. He says, "And it shall come to pass," Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, "if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of Jehovah your God to do all his commandments, which I command you this day." Now, these commandments, he's talking about the Ten Commandments and the other restrictions that are inherent in the law, because this is the second generation. Moses is reviewing it. Deuteronomy means second law. It's a new generation. Remember, the other generation all died in the wilderness because they didn't believe God would give them what he said he'd give them. That's why they died. It was their own doing. And it says, if you will hearken diligently to the voice of Jehovah your God to observe, to do all his commandments that I command you this day, that Jehovah God will set you on high above the nations of the earth. Will set you on high. You'll be the prominent nation in the earth. Man, you think about that. Look at Israel today. Where does Israel set today? Man, that's just the opposite. They're on the bottom of the barrel. The Arabs around them, do you realize to this day that in trying to settle in the Middle East peace, you know what the biggest problem is in the Middle East? You really want to know what the problem is? There's one simple problem that the Palestinians and most of the Arabs have. They refuse to admit that Israel has a right to exist as a nation. They won't, and that's why the peace process, so-called peace process, which is a joke, that's why it's never gone anywhere, because they don't even admit that Israel has a right to exist as a nation. Mm-hmm. The Arabs would honestly, Yasser Arafat was one who said that they wanted to push them into the sea. He got a Nobel Peace Prize for that. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, he pushed them into the sea peacefully and smiled as he did it. I'm sure that would have been it. Well, but you see, this is what would have happened. Now, this is something that was good. You see that? When you talk about God's dealings with Israel being good, was this something that's good? Would this give them well-being? Yeah, to be the chief nation on earth? Certainly would have. It said, and all these blessings shall come upon thee, if you will hearken diligently to the voice of Jehovah your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Okay, happy. This is happy you're going to be in the field? Okay, well, you'll be happy, a happy worker. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your beasts, and the increase of your cattle, and the increase of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. Blessed shall you be when you go out. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Okay, well. So they're going to be happy. Well, so far they're going to be the prominent nation. It says they're going to be happy wherever they are. They're going to have, looks like they're going to have good flocks. Pretty good if you're a farmer or a husbandman, isn't it? That'd make you happy, wouldn't it? That'd be beneficial. Jehovah will cause your enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thee. They shall come out against thee in one way, and thou shalt, and then shall flee before thee in seven ways.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. That's pretty good. Jehovah will command blessings upon your barns and all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which Jehovah your God gives you. Jehovah will establish for thee a holy people, establish thee for a holy people unto himself. A holy people unto himself? Did that ever happen in the Old Testament?
Mm-hmm.
No, that never happened. But was that a good thing? You better believe that's a good thing, to be a holy people. That's the best they could have had back then. If you will keep the commandments of Jehovah your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Jehovah, and they shall be afraid of thee. I think Israel would probably like it if people were afraid of them today, wouldn't they? Uh-huh. They would like their one last allies turning on them, and that's the United States under our present administration. And Jehovah will make thee plenteous for good, and the food of your body, and the food of your cattle, and the food of your ground, which the Lord your God sware unto your fathers to give unto you. Jehovah will open unto thee his good treasure in the heavens to give you rain of your land in season, and to bless the work of your hand. And you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. Oh my word, do you realize today that if you pulled out the foreign aid we give to them, that their military wouldn't have any money to spend? You realize that their military depends on foreign aid, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
It's our money. No, it's the only foreign aid that I honestly don't mind giving, because at least the people in Israel like the United States. You do realize that they're the only people over there that do. I mean, Saudi Arabia likes us, huh? Guess where the 9/11 terrorists came from? Do you know where they all came from? They were all Saudi Arabians.
Yeah.
Well, Saudi Arabia's our ally. Uh-huh, yeah. If we had more allies like that, we'd have more trouble than we can handle. Verse 13, and Jehovah shall make thee the head and not the tail. You shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and shall not turn aside from the word which I command you, to go to the left or to the right, to corrupt other gods to serve them. That's what they were promised. Now I ask you again, was that good? In the Old Testament it was. If you're a farmer and you have these promises, the promise that your animals are going to do well, you're going to have children, your children are going to do well. If you have enemies that come in, God's going to fight with you, and they're going to run, they're going to flee, they're not going to be able to conquer you, you're going to be a head nation, you're going to be lending money to other nations, top dog, people are going to be afraid of you, they're probably not even going to bother with, they're going to invade you anyway. So this was all good. So now when you see, when you look at that, remember that when they say this in these acts of worship, they keep saying, the first thing they say is, he is good. Now we probably don't think of the Old Testament in those terms, do we? But that's really how we should, because God was good. He maintained his own well-being and his happiness, and he offered that to these people. You know, it's funny. We could stop, we could meddle, and I can ask a question. How much does God want happiness for Christians? Does God have the same thing? Does God want his children today to be happy, Christians? Well, how would a Christian today be happy? There's that magic word somebody said before called obedience. If we live in our position in Christ, if we use what God has provided for us, just like if they had, if we live in that, one of the byproducts is happiness.
Mm-hmm.
The fruit of the Spirit comes through your life, love, joy, peace. Will you be happy if those things are true in your life? Mm-hmm. It's funny, God still wants happiness for his people. And I wonder sometimes if, when I think of Christians and I see some with long faces and unhappiness, and maybe you've seen them where you go to church. I don't see them too often, but I have been in churches where I've seen lots of them. But I wonder sometimes, is it just because maybe people don't realize that God is good and they're not willing to do all that he asks of them? God doesn't ask you to do anything today, does he? Back there you had to keep the law. What do you have to do today? Do you have to do anything? No. You have to get yourself out of the way and allow God to work through you. See yourself in Christ. See yourself in him. And when you do that, who does the work? God. Is that good? If anything is good, that is. Think about it. You don't have to do the work. God will do it for you. That's pretty good. Now I think we know some of the things we can worship God for. We we don't have to do the work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight that you were a good God and loving. And we praise you, Father, for all the good things we have, for being here tonight, for those of us that have enough health to be here, for the privilege of studying your word. It is such a good thing, Father. It is gracious on your part, and you're gracious and kind to us. And we realize, Father, that it's never been your intent for humans to be miserable. We realize, Father, that misery comes because of sin. Sin is because of disobedience, and people have chosen in the Old Testament and people today outside of Christ, and even those that are carnal, choose to be miserable, Father. They choose to bring it on themselves, and it's not what you've planned for them. Because, Father, you are good. You maintain your own well-being, and therefore you're happy. And you would have that for humanity, too. But, Father, that's up to us as believers to be obedient, to allow Christ to live through us, to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work if we see ourselves in Him, and we can have happiness too. May we learn from these things, Father, and above all, may we learn how to worship, because we're the ones that need to remember how good you really are. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. And we will come back next week to the middle of page 19 at point number 6, Psalm 100, verse 5, giving credit where it's due. So it'll be next week. It's Psalm 100 in the middle of 19. Yeah.